I want to invite y'all to open back up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. No better place than to be right here, right now, with y'all, worshiping God, singing some praises, and hearing a portion of His Word for me speaking it. You know, as I consider this lesson, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In our previous lesson, we noticed that if we're going to diligently serve Christ and His church, we would do well by working out our own salvation, by developing Christ-like character and a Christ-like service. But it's important to notice that Paul said that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In writing about the early church, Luke recorded that the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace and they were edified. And he says, "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Therefore, if we are going to be multiplied, we have to walk in the fear of the Lord. You know, the concept of fear and trembling in connection with God in our age today is not a popular concept. People prefer to hear about God's long-suffering, His love, His mercy, His grace. And then whenever we emphasize that God is also a God of righteousness, indignation, holiness, justice, how do people respond? My God's not like that. That's not the God I serve. Excuse me. God that I serve is the same God you serve. You're just missing this information. Maybe the emphasis on God's love and mercy today, it might be a reaction to the hellfire and brimstone of the previous generations. But could it be that we've gone to another extreme where there is no concept of fear and trembling as it relates to the Christian and God? Could it be this is why so many Christians are apathetic in their service to God? Could it be that we have forgotten whom we should fear if we are careless in our service? Could it be? Now, in this lesson, I hope to accomplish three things. I want us to define the fear of the Lord. I want us to see the value, the importance of the fear of the Lord as it relates to the Christian. And then I wanted to show us how we can develop or have a healthy fear of the Lord without going to one extreme or the other. Because I think it's fair to say in the Lord's church, there are those who emphasize so much of the hellfire and brimstone that they forget the love, the mercy, right? Then at the same time, there are those in the church who focus so much on the mercy, love, and grace that they forget about the righteous indignation of God. We have to be balanced. So let's define the fear of the Lord. The word fear in Hebrew is the Hebrew word yirah, and it is used in the Old Testament to describe a fear, a terror, an awesome or terrifying thing, but also a respect, a piety, a reverence toward God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is phobos, and it is used to describe fear, dread, terror, that which strikes fear, reverence, piety. Think about that Greek word for a moment, phobos. Get our English word phobia. So we are to have this fear of the Lord. Now, in connection with the fear of the Lord, it is defined again as reverence and awe. But I wonder if this definition goes far enough, because the terms reverence and awe, it implies a place for trembling. Do we make that connection? not only do we fear the Lord our God, but we tremble before who he is. Do we make that connection? Because until we do, our service for the Lord is not going to be what it needs to be. Paul indicates in our text that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that quaking. So a proper fear of the Lord, when you put all of this together, it is a reverence, a deep respect for God and for who he is, and awe of him, but also it is a being afraid to offend God in any way. It is a trembling if we know that we have offended God and yet have not obtained forgiveness. Why? Why should we be afraid if we have not obtained forgiveness, especially in the body of Christ? Notice Hebrews with me. Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. 25, a very familiar passage to us, but he goes on to say in verses 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a what? A certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fire indignation which will devour the adversaries." Notice what he goes on to say in verses 30 and 31. He says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." One more. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. And notice what the Bible says here. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with" what? He says, "with reverence and a godly fear." Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. If we are going to serve God to the capacity that we should be, we have to understand this fear of the Lord that we should have. We understand that if we sin after becoming a Christian, that we can fall from salvation. We understand that if we continue in sin without forgiveness, then we have a fearful expectation of judgment that is awaiting us. We understand that our Lord is a consuming fire. We understand all of these things. And so we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the question is this. Well, what's the importance of the fear of the Lord? Why the need to have it? Why should we fear the Lord our God and tremble before him? I want you to look at Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7, and we're going to go through some passages in Proverbs to show the importance of the fear of the Lord as it relates to Proverbs. And then after that, we're going to show the other side of it without the fear of the Lord. All right, so Proverbs 1, verse 7. My Bible doesn't quite fit in this pulpit. It's kind of like a taco. So Proverbs 1, verse 7. Notice what he says. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Notice, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at the next one, Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. He says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in every evil way, in the perverse mouth I hate." So the fear of the Lord will cause us to hate evil. Next one, Proverbs 10:27. Proverbs 10:27. He says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. In other words, the fear of the Lord allows us to live a longer life. And we'll see that in just a moment how. But Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. So here, the fear of the Lord provides strong confidence. It is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16, 6. Got three more. Proverbs 16, 6. He says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from iniquity. So the fear of the Lord prompts us to depart from evil. Proverbs 19, 23. Proverbs 19, 23. He says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. So here, the fear of the Lord leads to a satisfying life. And then the last one, Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4, last one we'll look at, and then we're going to show some application of these. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. So the fear of the Lord is the way to riches, honor, in life. So that's the importance. Now let's take this and let's talk about without the fear of the Lord and application to these. Without the fear of the Lord, we close ourselves to the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. If we do not have a respect for God, a fear of Him, then are we ever going to study the Word of God? No, we're not. If we do not care about who He is, we are never going to study the Word of God. Yet when we do, there's wisdom, there's knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, as we think about that one, without the fear of the Lord, we will flirt with evil and we will be corrupted by it. There in Proverbs 8:13, he said, the fear of the Lord will cause us to hate evil. And yet we have Christians that are enjoying evil. We're not supposed to be caught up with that. We're supposed to hate it. Without the fear of the Lord, our lives are likely to be shortened by a refusal to obey God's word. There in Proverbs 10:17, he said, the fear of the Lord will prolong life. You think about this for a moment. When people get hurt, when illnesses come, maybe not illnesses, sorry, when problems come, we'll take the example for drunk driving for a moment. It's usually because someone has not listened to the Word of God. They go out, they get drunk, they leave, they get in a car accident. They might pass away, someone else might pass away because of them, but it is because of a refusal to heed the Word of God. It is a lack of respect for who God is. They do not truly fear Him. And so likely our lives will be shortened because of that refusal. But also without a fear of the Lord, we will not come to know the love of God that God gives us, an assurance, a confidence that we have salvation. Because we're never going to study it. Without the fear of the Lord, when we fall into sin, how about this one? Without a fear of the Lord, when we fall into sin, we will not be motivated to repent and to return to God. Will we? No, we're not. How often has it been, I know in Christianity where I have fallen short, where I should have repented, where I should have came up to that front pew and said I was sorry. How often do we think about that, and yet we never do? How often do we mean to repent from our sins and let God know that we are sorry and come back to Him? Do we have a proper fear of the Lord? Respect for Him? A terror of who He is? Probably not. Without the fear of the Lord, ultimately, we are not going to work out our own salvation. Without the fear of the Lord, we cannot please God. I want you to turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Without a fear of the Lord, we cannot please God. And I want you to notice the passage as he deals with looking down upon a certain kind of person. He says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On this person I will condescend. On this person I will pay attention to." Who is it? It is on him who is poor, humble, and of a contrite spirit, one who breaks under the burden of sin, and who trembles at my word. When you study the word of God and you see the challenges of it, yes, we see God's grace, we see God's love and mercy, and we want to focus on those things too, but when we see what happens when we're disobedient, how do we feel? Does that make us just want to continue in whatever we're doing? Does it make us just want to stop working for the Lord? Stop serving Him? What does it do to us? Hopefully it makes us tremble at His word. In Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, he says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them." So not only are we supposed to study the Word of God and tremble at it, but we're supposed to do them. Is that you? Is that me? And so then we ask ourselves, how does one develop the proper fear of the Lord? How do we develop the proper fear of the Lord without emphasizing the hellfire and brimstone and without emphasizing only the grace, love, and mercy of God? How do we do it? It comes through the Word of God. Just as hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, so does fear. Fear comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do we know this? Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 through 13. In the Old Testament, this was applicable to them. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 through 13. And notice what he tells them. They're supposed to come together. They're supposed to gather every 7 years. They're supposed to read the word, hear the word. For what purpose? Let's notice this passage. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates." Why? Notice what he says. "That they may hear and they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, that their children who have not known it, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." So what's his emphasis? That they may hear and fear the Lord, their God. That's the purpose of hearing and reading it. And then I think about, you know, for the future, for Rachel and I, when we have kids, what's going to be the purpose? to teaching our children that they may hear and fear the Lord our God in the proper way, a respectful way, understanding His grace, His mercy, and His love as well. As we read the Word of God, even in the New Testament, we should gain a healthy degree of the fear of the Lord. Look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. And I want us to see this passage in light of what it means to us, but at the same time realizing that he's writing about the Jewish people, definitely the Jewish Christians. And he says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" So what does that mean for us? Whenever we study the Word of God and we hear about the goodness, the mercy, the love of God, where does that lead us? Repentance. Now continue. "But in accordance with the hardness in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. For the Jew first, also for the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, the Jew first and also for the Greeks. For there is no partiality with God." It does not matter who you are. Either you're good and you have eternal life, or you're wicked and condemnation. But I want you to notice from this passage right here, you see both the goodness of God, the mercy, the forbearance, the love, his grace, but also you see the other extreme, right? The fire indignation. All I'm saying is when you study the Word of God, you have to be balanced. We cannot have a fear of the Lord and preach only the fire, hell, and brimstone with neglecting the other, because the Word of God tells us the other as well. Let's look at one more passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Forgot to mention, this is my introduction, right, Ben? Let's look at 2 Peter 3, 7 through 14. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements which melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and elements will melt with fervent heat." All right. So as we consider this passage as well, do you see both the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the judgment? There is a great day coming that the earth is going to be burned up, and for those who are ungodly, they're going to be in a similar state as well. But God is not slack, right? He wants everyone to be saved. There is the grace of God. And so since all of these things is going to happen, since the judgment is coming, he says, what manner of person ought you be? In holiness. With godliness. Friends, the Word of God, if used properly, helps us maintain a balance. Once again, some people, they like to read and to reveal God's love and mercy, and they have no fear of the Lord. But then there are those who emphasize the fire, hell, brimstone preaching, and they know nothing of God's everlasting goodness and kindness. Is it fair to say we probably know both extremes in the church? Yes, we do. But you think about these attitudes, these mentalities. One develops an attitude of permissiveness that belittles God's holiness and justice. But the other extreme, it gives us a psychosis that if we do anything wrong, that we're never going to know God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. Even in these passages, we see both. Now, here's the thing. We must be careful in the way we use God's word in serving Christ and His church. But use it we must. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. In Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2, he said, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his heavenly rest, he says, let us fear any of you who seem to have come short of it. And again, in Hebrews 4:11, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we understand that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And when we do that, we will labor, we will serve to enter that heavenly rest. And we will not only save ourselves, but we will serve Christ, we will serve His church. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. I ask you, as we come to a close of this sermon, are you perfecting holiness in the fear of God? If not, you'll have your opportunity to come forward. Now this evening, as been mentioned, at 5 o'clock we will have our next lesson. You don't want to miss this one. This is diligently serving Christ and His church by allowing God to work in us. We'll notice how God works in us and how we can use that effectively in serving Christ and His church. But if you're here with us and you would like to hear more about the gospel, maybe you've read some scripture with us right now and you would like to come to more of a knowledge and a deep respect for who God is, we'd love to help you with that. Or maybe as a Christian you've fallen short somewhere in life. Maybe you have been continuing in sin and you need to come back because you realize that there's going to be a great day coming in which we will be judged. And you will not stand ready to meet the Lord. Whatever need may be, come forward as we stand and sing together.